So, it's 11:47, 13 minutes, might be a bit longer. Children are going to come back in at some point. Does anybody know what I'm going to speak on today? Has anybody got an idea? Not stronger, better together. 50. Shavuot. Shavuot. Can you say Shavuot? Does anybody know what Shavuot is? Does anybody know what the first Shavuot was in the Bible? We're going to find out. Shavuot. So, three Jewish events that Jewish men had to go to. Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. All men were required to go by Jewish law from God to travel to these feasts because they had a divine appointment with God. God called the men together, and the ladies and the children, but particularly the men, to come because God had a divine and appointed time, an appointed and anointed time where he wanted to meet with his people. God had declared a time, you must come, because I have an appointment with you. And they travel from all over the world, the then known world, to Jerusalem. And in Pentecost Shavuot, there are millions of people in Jerusalem. When we've been, there's been a lot there, and it's been very busy. In those feasts, it was packed. Deuteronomy 16:16, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of the weeks, the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Shavuot or Pentecost. This was a time where the men would bring the first fruits of the harvest. Whatever the harvest was that they had gathered in, they brought 10%. There was no is it gross or net argument. They took 10% of what they'd grown, and they either brought it to the temple, they sold it and brought the money to the temple. This is what they were required to do. But it was more than that. It was remembering what happened on Mount Sinai. Does anybody remember what happened on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament? People of Israel come out of Egypt. God says, I'm going to meet them on the mountain. Meets on the mountain. God gives them the law. It's called the Torah. God gives them the law. And some miraculous things happen. But the law, something happens to the people of Israel. There were two things that happened. The first thing is the law that's given to them defines them as a people. This is where God separates them and he defines them as a people. And the second thing he does is he births a nation. Israel becomes a nation at this point in history. And the people of Israel, they look back over this time and they remember the law was given and that they became a nation, and this was God's doing. Exodus 3 verse 12, and God said, I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that is I who sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God creates a nation, and the nation is spiritually born. God does something first time in history, it's never happened before. And when God does something sometimes first time, there are supernatural wonders that happen. And God is going to show supernaturally how he has called this nation. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 18 and 19, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. He would like to be there. If this place full of fire and smoke and it shook, I'm pretty sure most people would be out the door. Scary place. Million Jews. Maybe more. On a mountain. God's going to show them something very powerful. Who watched the palace last night? Little dog in the sky. Pyrotechnics, wasn't it amazing? absolutely amazing. This is the first pyrotechnics that ever happened, and there's no electronics involved. God is going to do something in the sky, and I'm going to share some things with you in a minute, which blew my mind when I found these out. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answers. And the sound of drums got louder and louder, Simon. Exodus 20, verse 18. Then people saw, this is a key verse for us, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled in fear and they stayed at a distance. You know, that's the problem sometimes when God moves. We tremble with fear and we stay at a distance. That's the very time we need to draw near to God, not run away, not be afraid. Now, the Jewish rabbis translate this verse. This is a key verse in the Old Testament that the Jewish people at Jesus' time would have known really well. And they use this word, roim et akalot, which means they saw the voices or they saw the sounds of God. That's strange, isn't it? How can you see voices? Can you see my voice? Can you see the sound that I make? So how did they see it? How did they see the voices and the sounds that God makes? And it says that they likened it to flames. And we'll build on this picture in a minute. The Douay-Rheims version, which is the English translation of the Latin Vulgate Bible, says this: and all the people saw the voices and the flames. So in ancient rabbinic interpretation, they have this document, this paperwork throughout the centuries called a Midrash. And if you study the Midrash, there's a Midrash Exodus Rabbah. And in it, what they say is that all the people saw the voices. The voices in this rabbinic document were accompanied by sparks of fire and flashes of lightning that were in the shapes of the letters of the Ten Commandments. So God is on the mountain, he's speaking, and the Ten Commandments come out in the sky. Imagine the picture of the dog. God speaks, and as he speaks, the Ten Commandments are in front of them. They appear visibly in fire. And the voices of God is inscribed with flames of fire. But there's even more that's amazing. When I started to read this Mishnah and understand it, and understand from the Hebrew what they're actually saying, there's a guy called Rabbi Yochanan. He says this: when God's voice came forth from Mount Sinai, it divided itself into 70 languages. So God doesn't speak in one language. He speaks in 70 languages because all the tribes of Egypt, all the tribes of Israel that came out of Egypt had different languages as well as the Egyptian language. And even the children understood what God was saying when he gave the commandments. So you have this pyrotechnic picture. God speaking, the words coming out, but in different languages, 70 different languages. Isn't that amazing how God works? Are you not amazed? I am. When I start to study the Hebrew and start understanding this other document that comes along with the rabbis trying to explain what's going on and tell people, you get all this information. So the Old Testament, we know, is a foreshadow of what happens in the New Testament. In other words, the Old Testament tells us and points to something that's going to happen in the New. Yeah. So that's why we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant. The Old Testament points to Jesus. It points to God doing something. It points to feasts where God's going to do something. And that's why when we get to heaven, there's going to be the marriage supper. There's going to be food. I haven't eaten properly for 3 days. But I tell you what, when I get to heaven, there's going to be a banquet. I won't put any weight on. Old Testament points to something in the New Testament. So this is in the case of the festival of Shavuot in Pentecost. So Pentecost is a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. Pentecost means 50. Oh, didn't we talk about 50? Do you know what 49 is in the Hebrew language? Do you know what it means? Anybody want to guess? What is that?
Jubilee.
No, no. 49 in the Hebrew, do you know, Kate?
It's the seven sevens,
it means the completion. It means God completes something, and 50 means new beginnings. I prayed over you, some of you, 50. That means you've got a new start. You've got a new beginning today. You don't have to live in the past. You don't have to go back to the past. If you go back to the past, that's what you'll have. But God wants to give you a new beginning. Who wants a new beginning? Who wants the old to be gone? I do. Listen, if you're happy with what you've got, stay there. I'm not. 50. New beginning. And this appointed and anointed festival was a time that God was going to do something new. The Spirit of God was going to fall, and God was not going to birth a new nation, but he was going to birth a new movement. Christianity was going to be born. And it wasn't going to be millions. It was going to be billions of people that would be into this kingdom. You see, Christianity has its roots firmly rooted in Judaism. Oh, no. No, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. Everything we have comes from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a westernized person that traveled to Israel, a missionary to Israel. Everything we have comes from the Jewish people. We should thank God for our Jewish brothers and sisters. Thank God for the heritage that we have. And you know, in Acts chapter 2 that Kate was going to read, but Andrew read, the followers of Jesus, of Yeshua, knew the history of giving the Torah. That was their birthright. In their history lessons at school, they learnt all about it. They learnt about the pyrotechnics. They learnt about the law giving. They learnt about the people, how after the law was given, when Moses was on the mountain, couldn't be bothered to wait for him, so they made a gold calf. Even after God had called them and separated them, they went, do you know what? We're going to serve other gods. Can you believe it? After that pyrotechnic, they were so shallow. Sometimes we're so shallow. I'm going to serve you, God, forever, and then it gets a bit hard. And do you know what happened on that day? God says to Moses, get down from the mountain and get down to those sinful people. And he gets down to the sinful people. And 3,000 die that day. 3,000 people in one day because they sinned against God when God had birthed them as a nation and God had shown his power and shown who he was, and they chose to have something second best in their life. And I want to tell you, if you want second best in your life, it's not life, it's death. And the message we bring is life and death. This isn't just doing church and being church friends. This is a life and death message for people. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, you need to know him to know life. So they knew about the story when they come to Shavuot, when they come to celebrate the giving of the Torah, to do what God has said, where millions of people are meeting at this point in time. They knew exactly what they were doing. And this is where God shows his power again. God had already ordained in that first Shavuot event that in the future that this would happen again. And I want to tell you, God has ordained a day where he will return again. And when he returns again, let me tell you, the pyrotechnics will be far better than the Shavuot, first Shavuot, and what we saw last night. Because the Bible tells us every eye will see him. Every eye. And every knee will bow before the King of Kings. So there's another day coming. But God, on this is an ordained, it's an appointed day where God is going to do something. And you know, people weren't even expecting it to happen. But the miracles and signs and wonders they experienced on the day of Pentecost held deep significance for them. It was a great prophetic fulfillment. And that's why I say to you, it's so important we have the prophetic here to hear what God is wanting to say and what he wants to do. Acts 2:1-2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound of blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Something is happening in the house. There's a move of God. Who wants the move of God? I do. Let me ask that again. Who wants the move of God? You don't want to hear me. You really don't. What you want to do is see God move. I'm fed up of listening to myself. You must be. I'm serious. I'd love to sit where you're sitting sometimes. Just listen. But I want a move of God. There was a move of God in the house. Can you say that? There was a move of God in the house. Now, we've been taught over the years. I've heard it. I've been a Christian now for almost as long as Esther, who's younger than me. She reminds me, but she's actually older than me in Jesus. And she gave her life to Jesus when she was 7. I was taught that the disciples were cowering in an upper room when the Holy Spirit came. Who was taught that? They were all crowded into an upper room and they were all hiding for their life and fearful for their life. And then the Holy Spirit had to come and empower them because otherwise the gospel wouldn't happen. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. They weren't in an upper room. Where does it tell you in the Bible they were in the upper room? Show me the scripture, because I'm going to show you something different. It says, Luke says, they were together in one place. What did he say? In one place. But he uses a specific name, a word for place. The word for place is house. Say the word house. And the house is extremely significant here. Kate, can you come up? In fact, Luke teaches us exactly where the followers of Yeshua spent most of their time after Jesus was ascended. Does anybody know, apart from those people that came to Israel with me, does anybody know where the disciples were found after Jesus was ascended to heaven until Jesus said, wait until the endowing of the Holy Spirit? Do you know where they were? Anybody want to guess? Sorry? The temple. Does that sound like house to you? Or an upper room? But let's look at the word house and what it means. So, Jewish people often use an alternative word for holy people, for holy things, for holy places. One of them is the temple. And there have been 3 names ascribed to it through the ages. Kate, give me the first one. Use the mic. That's it. Can we have that mic on, Mark?
The Beit Tefillah.
Which is?
House of praise.
House of prayer. House of prayer. Second one?
Kavod Beit. The house of glory.
And the third one?
And the Beit HaMikdash, which is the house of holiness.
And can you read me that Hebrew that I've given you there?
Ve'asuli, and you shall make me, Mikdash, a holy house, Ve'shakanti, and I shall live with them, Betokham, amongst them.
I will make them, and let them make me a holy house that I may dwell among them. So the Jewish people, though even in Yeshua's time, simply referred to the temple as the house. How many of us have said in church where we're in the house? That's what in Jesus' time they would refer, that we're going to the house. We're not going to the temple. They didn't say we're going to the holy temple. They said, where are you going? Where are you going, Andrew? I'm on the way to the house to pray. So where were they? Which is called the house. And were they fearing and cowering? What were they doing? Worshipping and praising God. With all these people around them, they're worshipping and praising God every day. Now, both Jesus and Stephen recorded the use of the word house. Jesus says these words, John 2:16-17. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's temple, my father's house, into a market. His disciples remembered it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus also said, do you remember when Mary went to look for him when he was a little boy in Jerusalem? I'm in my father's house. That's strange, isn't it? It's only Luke that shows it in this way. Stephen tells us that Solomon built him a house. And so Luke wrote that there was a sound of rushing wind that came from heaven, and tongues of fire separated and rested on each of them individually, and they began to speak in other language. It was initially encountered in the courtyard of the temple, but these people that are travelling up to the house hear all this commotion, this news. What's going on? What's happening? And as they travel up to the temple, they hear these people prophesying about Jesus in different languages. Do you remember, like in the Mishnah, 70 languages? And now every person that travels to Jerusalem from the far parts of the Roman Empire hear about Jesus, Hamashiach, Yeshua Hamashiach, Jesus the Messiah, in their own language. And what happens? Anybody know what happens? 3,000 people get saved in one day. Wow, just imagine if we all got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in different languages and walked around Redditch. Wouldn't it be great if you had 3,000? Some of us happy with 2. No, I want more. 3,000. Why the significance of 3,000? 3,000 were killed because of their disobedience. God made a covenant with them. They disobeyed God. The consequence of the disobedience, they died. And God says, behold, I'm making a new covenant. And on that day, on that appointed and anointed day, God makes a new covenant, and 3,000 people accept Jesus. God, I'm not cooking for 3,000 on the Alpha course, I'll tell you. Mark, you better get practicing, mate. And we need a bigger kitchen. Jeremiah prophesied about this. Can we put the prophecy up? This is what God prophesied would happen on this day. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Can we put the next one up? I will put my law in their minds. You think I know this off by heart. I will put my... No. I will... I will put my mind in my law, in my mind, in their minds. I'm so tired, I'm sorry. I was up early hours. And write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the very least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. The Israelites were on the Temple Mount, God's holy mountain, where they were expected to be. Does anybody know in Hebrew, apart from Kate, what the Holy Spirit is? Hi, love. Good to see you. Ruach Kodesh. Say the word Ruach Kodesh. You speak in Hebrew now. You are now Hebrew scholars. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes and God pours out one of his most precious gifts to us to take residence in the believer's heart. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people, Andrew? Yeah, do you know how they did it? So in Israel, they have things called mikvahs. Mikvah? Mikvah. A mikvah is a ritual bath. So before you went to the temple, for example, you'd go in, you'd have a bath, change your clothes, go up to the temple because you'd be cleansed. on the southern sides of the temple. We'll see those when we go, Andrew, next week. Andrew's coming with me. Marcus is coming. Please pray for them. Bernie, I don't think he's here. He's coming as well. Are 50 of these. Mary and Joseph would have travelled through some of these when they presented Jesus. And the disciples, who are full of the Holy Spirit, are prophesying over every person that goes through the water. It's a long day. 3,000 people baptised the same day in these mikvahs. See how God makes it a way where there seems no other way. Galatians 5 verse 16, what does that mean to us? I am finishing. We are not going to have a final song. Amen, everyone says. Acts 2 was a one-off event for the church. But God birthed something in every one of us, which is not a one-off event. And it is Galatians 5 verse 16. I want us to read this together. Can we put that up, Rose? Let's say it together. So, I say to you, live by the Spirit. Stop. This isn't an option. Listen, I think it's a good idea if you do. You know, Andrew, because you've got a biblical name. Sounds like you should be a good Christian. Might be a good idea if you live by the Spirit. No, this is a command. This is a command for all believers. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you want to live by your own spirit, you will gratify the sinful nature. If you want to live by the Holy Spirit, you won't. So what does that mean for us now? The Holy Spirit is about, is given to us now. There is this birth of this whole movement, Christianity. And God gives us a spirit for every believer. Yes, the Holy Spirit is for today. Is the Holy Spirit not needed for today? Of course it is, more than ever. You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. This is why we gave God time this morning, not that we need to give him for the Holy Spirit to move. Walking in the Spirit is about pursuing God with all our heart. It's to have no other idols before God. It's to serve God alone with all our heart. It means a total reliance on him. He leads the way, we follow. He speaks, we listen. We heed his warnings, we obey his directions. The Spirit is a path of surrender, which, although is difficult, leads to fullness of life. There's a very important song that we all, well, very important, very well-known song. It's written by Shirley Bassey. Do you know what the words are? I'll do it my way. It's the way of the world. I'll do it my way. We can't do that, church. We've surrendered. When we give our life to Jesus, we said, I'm no longer going to do it my way. I'm going to put my way down. And go pick up your way. So we're talking about stronger, better together. We'll only be stronger, better together if we walk by the Spirit and we allow the Holy Spirit in our life to lead us and to guide us and to obey what he says. And if he tells us not to do something, don't do it. And if he asks us to do something, we do it. Today, church, I've spoken a long time. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for listening on my last 15 minutes. I want to say to you today, church, everything God does has a purpose and a time. This is our time. This is your time. You cannot focus on the things of the world. I cannot. If you want to see God move, if we want to, we need to walk by the Spirit. Does that make sense? I know I've spoken a long time, but I am going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you in a minute, we're not having musicians. Thank you again, you've worked really hard. Double blessing on you. But if you're serious about walking in the Spirit and following God, I'm going to ask you to stand, not for me, and I'm not asking you to do it. I want you to think about it, because it means surrendering everything to God. And if you don't know Jesus today, if you want to follow him, it will cost you everything to follow him, because he demands your soul, your life, your all. You can do that today by standing. But I'm being serious now. Time is short. Jane has said this. I've said to you a number of times now, we have an open window. This church has an open window. I'm not going round the wilderness again, I'll tell you now. I'm not. It's up to you. God is watching. He sees our heart. Nothing is laid bare before him. Everything is laid bare before him. God is giving you a chance, giving us a chance to do things we've never done before. And there's a whole load of apathy that's come through the doors again. It's not coming through my doors, not coming through that door there anymore. It's going to stop. Is that okay, church? So, if you're serious and you want the Holy Spirit to fill you, I'm not saying he's going to do it right now, but this week he's on your case. And I'll be praying for you that he gets you. Seriously. While I'm in Israel, you can't get me anyway. I'll be praying for you. I'm being serious. I'll be praying when I'm away, God. Just get him. So, Jane, make sure do. Do you still love this pastor? Do you in agreement with what I'm saying or not? I'm not frightened to give you a challenge. Because it's time is short. My time's short. I'll tell you now. I know it. Time is short. If you're willing to be led by the Spirit and allow God to move you in ways you've never done before, and you're willing to surrender 100% your life to him, start to stand in the room. Life's about choices. You don't have to do anything, and don't stand because everybody else is. Please don't. Please don't. Father, I ask today that everything you see in our heart, nothing is hidden. Everything's laid bare before you. Lord, we can't hide. Where can we hide from you? We can't. I have a new word in my vocabulary, Lord, and it's an old word, but a word I'm using all the time. Help me, Lord. Help me today. Help me not to be like I was. Help me to be like you want me to be. And Lord, while I'm away in Israel, I pray, Lord, your protection over this flock of people, over this family. And I ask, Lord, that signs and wonders will miraculously reveal themselves in here. And your kingdom will be established. And so, Lord, as we move forward, help us. Help us, Lord, to live by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.